Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
The world has fallen in love and is quite obsessed with superheroes. From Spider-Man to Wonder Woman, from Batman to Black Widow, the world loves a superhero story. In fact, we'll spend millions upon millions of dollars going to the movies to watch a superhero story. And there's something about the superhero taking his place or taking her place and rising up and coming from the ashes, or so to speak, and figuring out their superpowers and defeating the enemy and being victorious. There's something in the superhero story that kind of just really grabs our attention. I'm a child of the 80s. I was born in the 70s, but I'm a child of the 80s. And there was plenty of superheroes on TV back in that day and age. And one of the superheroes that I loved that was on TV, I got to dress up as a few years ago. Let's see if you can guess who it is. Can I have that picture? There it is. Who do you think that is? Anybody? He-Man! He-Man! Terrible impersonation of it, but I did dress up as He-Man with my sword, you know. And those who know He-Man or know the story in the comics, He-Man was this Prince Adam, actually. And Prince Adam, when he held the sword, he would say something along the lines of, "To the power of Grayskull," which was where all his power came from. And he would go from Prince Adam to He-Man with incredible superhuman strength. And he would defeat the enemy. And I, as a kid, loved it. I think me and my brothers pretended we were He-Man and then tried to beat each other up. But that we all love superheroes. And as I said, we spend millions of dollars trying to see these stories. Well, we're going to take a journey for the next 4 weeks of looking at a superhero, so to speak, in the scriptures, in our new series. A He-Man, so to speak. A He-Man who has strength beyond measure. We're going to look at this guy, this character called Samson. Now, Samson, just to give you some quick highlights, he killed 300 men with the jawbone of a donkey. That's just pretty cool in itself. All the guys in their hearts going, yes. Can you imagine him just taking out 300 men, you know, with the jawbone of a donkey? Like, that's just insane. He grabs foxes and ties their tails together. I think it's 300 pairs of foxes or 600 foxes. Ties their tails together, lights a torch in between them, and then sets them loose in the fields of the Philistines. And so these paddocks all burn down. I want to know how he caught the foxes to start with, but, you know, like, that's just pretty cool in itself. This guy... This He-Man, Samson, picked up city gates with the posts, grabbed them and walked them up the hill and then dumped them on top of the hill. And it just shows how much strength he had. He was a real-life He-Man. But he had a she problem. He had a she problem. If you're joining us online, a very special welcome to you. If you're going to be on demand during the week listening to the podcast or on YouTube, we just love having you with us at the Southwest Salvos. And there is a whole pile of people online, so we just welcome you today. We love having you with us for this series on Samson. By the way, in Samson is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 as a guy who has incredible faith. I don't know if you knew that. In the Hall of Fame, we call it the Hall of Fame. In Hebrews 11, Samson's actually recorded as this guy who has incredible faith. So we're going to spend, as I said, 4 to 5 weeks looking at this and doing a little bit of a dive into his life and his story. This week, we're going to look at the birth of Samson and cover some of the vital information we need to know. So today is a bit more introductory, a bit more teaching. Next week, we're going to look at Samson the Riddler. Then we're going to go to Samson the Avenger. And then we're going to finish with Samson and Delilah and, of course, his death. But before we go too far into this series, let's pray and let's get into what God has for us. Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for sending Jesus to the cross to take our place so that we can have life and joy and peace and restoration and wholeness in you. We thank you each and every day for the blessings that we have. And as we open the Bible, we know that the Bible is more than just a book. It's your very words captured on the pages. It's your voice held in text. And so, God, help us today to hear your voice, to learn from you, to listen to you as we look at the story of Samson. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. This series is The Hair on Samson's Head Began to Grow Back. And that speaks to what God does, and we'll get into that later in the story. But for now, Bible's out. Judges chapter 13. If you've got your Bible, Judges chapter 13. We're going to start at verse 1. We have got a lot of scripture to cover today, and I'm not going to cover everything that's in this chapter. In fact, we could have spent 5 weeks just looking at this chapter. There's that much in it. We could have spent a whole week just looking at the very first verse. And so I'm not going to cover absolutely everything in the chapters. So I encourage you to go home and read it and reread it and let it soak in your spirit and see what God says to you after it. I'm giving you the entree, the taster today, and I'm hoping you get the main course when you get it home and you read it for yourself. Are you ready? Six people, I'm glad I put so much energy and effort into putting the sermon together. Here we go. Verse 1, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them to the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. It is important to know that this phrase, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, is recorded at least 7 times in the book of Judges. Right? It is a recurring pattern. It's a recurring theme. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That exact phrase is recorded many, many times. In fact, it's a pattern. Can I have this picture come up? It's a pattern. There it is there, you know. So people fell into sin and adultery. That's them doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And can I say too, that in this day and age, there's a lot of people who think they can do right and they do the right thing. Right, and they think that it's truth, but actually true truth only comes from God himself. Yeah? True truth only comes from God himself. It doesn't matter what you think is true. As long as it lines up with the Bible, then it's true. Does that make sense? Yeah. Right? So this is what they did. They thought they were doing right in their own eyes, but actually they were falling into sin and adultery. Of course, God gets angry and then lets the oppression of the enemies come in. And so they're oppressed by the enemies. The people cry out in repentance, "We're sorry, God, help us, God, come and rescue us, God," and salvation comes through the judge. Then there's peace for a time, then the judge dies, and of course the cycle starts again with no leadership over the people of Israel. The people do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the cycle just repeats. And it goes on and on and on. And just in case you're new to church and you don't know, we can take that picture down, thanks. Those who don't know, we're not talking about judges who wear the black robes and the funny hair that sit in courtrooms and preside over innocence and guilty. That's not the type of judge we're talking about. We're talking about judges who were strong military leaders who were chosen by God, raised up by God to actually lead the people of Israel out of the oppression that they were in. So they were chosen by God to lead the people out of that oppression. And then there would be this time of peace. But 7 times it says that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord and they were oppressed. In fact, there's 12 judges recorded. Samson is the 12th judge, right? And I think it was more than 7 times that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Because if God had to raise 12 judges up, at least it was 12 times that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, right? And so this pattern just goes on. And in this case, they had been held captive for 40 years. I was going to do some research and find out how long the whole period of Judges was, but I forgot. So I'll tell you next week. 40 years. Verse 2. You ready? Verse 2. Say verse 2.
Verse 2.
Okay, say it like you're awake and you're helping me out preach today. Say verse 2. Here we go. A certain man from Zorad named Manoah from the clan of the Danites with a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. That's pretty much what childless means, is that you're unable to... Anyway. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren." That's kind of a da-da moment. "And childless. But you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son." So we have this guy named Manoah, right? And then that's Samson's dad. And then we have this woman who is unnamed. Let's call her Mrs. Manoah, because we don't have a name for her. So we'll call her Mrs. Manoah, who is barren, right? Now, 12 judges, Samson is the only one where we find out the history and get backstory to him. All the other judges we don't get backstory to. So it makes him different to the rest of the judges. Does that make sense? The fact that we've got backstory to Samson tells us that there's something different that we're supposed to see in his story compared to every other story or every other judge's story. Not that they're not important and we can't learn stuff, but there is something different about his story, and we'll highlight some of that a little bit later. Verse 4, "Now see that you do not drink wine or other fermented drinks, and that you do not eat anything unclean. Verse 5, "You will become pregnant and you'll have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Now, Mrs. Manoah, or Samson's mum, is told, "You're barren, you're unable to give birth." That would have been, you know, "Thank you for that. I feel bad enough that I can't have children yet, but, you know, okay. But you're going to have a child." So this is good news for her. And then the angel said, "Don't drink any wine, grapes, fermented juice, no spirits, no beers, no alcohol of any kind, no vodka jelly shots at all. Don't touch anything that is alcoholic. Don't even eat the grapes, the grape skins, the grape anything." That's according to number 6. They weren't to touch even be anywhere near a grape field at all. Also not to touch anything dead, which included going to the funerals of mum or dad or brother or sister. They were absolved from all of that too. And not to cut your hair. This is the Nazarite vow. This child is to be dedicated from the womb. Now, a Nazarite vow is not someone who comes from Nazarene. Like, I got confused on that a lot of times when I was younger, that I thought a Nazarite was from Nazarene, but it's actually not. It's a different vow, right? And the vow is to do the 3 things that were mentioned. Don't drink alcohol or touch alcohol. Don't come into contact with dead things. And don't cut your hair, right? They were the 3 things a Nazarite was supposed to do. And it was something that people, men and women, would do voluntarily. They would become a Nazarite voluntarily, generally for 30, 60 or 100 days, right? 36 or 100 days. So it was something you did as a practice, as something that you would do as a dedication to God, to spend time with Him, right? I could argue that the Salvation Army and wearing a uniform is a form of a Nazarite vow. I don't drink. Salvation Army soldiers don't drink. We wear a uniform. Well, that could be like the hair thing, you know, like there's an outward observance for an inward conviction, right? Nazarite vow. We could argue some of this stuff, right? Maybe not come in contact with the dead. I don't know how we would play that out, because there's no rules about that in the Salvation Army. But you get the point, right? It's a dedication to God. It's an act of worship to God. It's not something you have to do, but it's something that you choose to do. What's different about his story is that God says you will be a Nazarite, even from before you conceived. So the mum, Mrs. Manoah, is told, practice being a Nazarite, because once that baby is conceived in you, then from that point all the way through, he's going to be a Nazarite. Does that make sense? That God was choosing him to be dedicated back to him. So it's this reversal of the whole thing. And God's turning it upside down. He's interfering and interjecting into the events of what is happening for the people of God. You need to know all this, because next week, the week after, and the week after that just won't make sense if you don't, right? So I'm trying to... We'll power through. Verse 6. Then the woman went and told her husband, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God. Very awesome. That's still on my bucket list, to see an angel in real life before I leave this earth. It might scare me to death and I might die there and then, but I want to see an angel before I leave this earth. It's on my bucket list. He's very awesome. I didn't ask where he came from. He didn't tell me his name. But verse 7, he said to me, "You'll become pregnant and have a son. Now don't drink wine or other fermented drink and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from the womb until the day of his death." That's some pretty big news for a wife to come home and tell her husband. Right? That's a, by the way, and then mic drop at the end and kind of, whoo, right? And can I talk to the men just for a second? Right? If you get some news, like the women, you can translate this into your context, but men, if you get some news that you go, and you don't know what to say, then I want you to do what Manoah did next. He doesn't try and bumble his way through it. He doesn't actually record that he says anything. What it says in verse 8 is that Manoah prayed to the Lord. So in other words, guys, when we get dropped some news, maybe from our partners that we don't understand, that we're speechless about, that we're not kind of can't work out what to say next, do what he did. Just go and pray first. You might get the right words in afterwards. And he goes, verse 8, he goes to pray to the Lord. "Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again and teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. Pardon me, God. Is there an instruction manual for this? Is that going to pop out at the same time the baby's coming? Because I don't know how to bring up a child. I don't know what to do at this point in time. So God, is there, just give me something that I can, teach me something that I can use to bring this child up the way you want me to." I love what he does. He prays. Men, we need to pray sometimes. If we don't know what to say, go and pray. Women, you can do that too. But it's us men who generally put our feet in it more than the women do. Let's face it. You women think a bit better and quicker than we men do. We say things and then think about it afterwards. So I'm just putting that out there. Go and pray, men. Verse 9. God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was still out in the field. But her husband, Manoah, was not with her church. Let me just pause for a second. It says, God heard Manoah. God heard Manoah. God listens when we pray. Okay, 3 nods and 1 amen. That's good. God listens when we pray. He hears our prayers. He hears our hearts. He may not answer us straight away. He may not even answer us in the way that we want to be answered. And let's face it, he prayed for this guy to come to him. But actually the angel went to Manoah's wife. So it's actually a different answer to the prayer, but it's still an answer to the prayer. But the point is here that God listens to us when we pray. God hears our prayers. Don't ever think he is not interested in you. Don't ever think that God doesn't care. Don't ever think that he is ignoring you. God hears every single prayer that we pray. The enemy will come and tell us that God is ignoring us, that God is not listening to us, that God doesn't care for us. But actually, he hears everything we say. Amen? Verse 10, the woman hurried. That's an interjection. You get that for free. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, "Are you the man who talked to my wife?" "I am," he says. Note the words, "I am." Verse 12, so Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is the rule that governs the boy's life and work?" Verse 13, the angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all the things I told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." The angel of the Lord here only gives half of what he actually told the woman. He gives enough to let Manoah have confirmation that this was going to happen and what was to be, but not enough to have the full story. Sometimes God leads us down paths where he gives us half of what's going to happen and not the full lot of what's going to happen. And we have to have a bit of faith. Yeah? Verse 15, you get that for free too. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Would you like to stay until we prepare a young goat for you?" Verse 16, the angel of the Lord replied, "Even if you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah, in brackets this is, did not realize that this was the angel of the Lord. Verse 17, Manoah inquired of the Lord, of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when the word, when your word comes true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Other versions of the Bible we have, it is beyond, or it is wonderful. In fact, wonderful is probably a better translation than understanding. My name is wonderful. So we have this angel who calls himself I Am, and wonderful. Well, I Am is the name God gives to himself at the burning bush. And wonderful, according to Isaiah 9:6, is Jesus' name. "You will bear a child and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace." Remember? This right here is Christ in an Old Testament picture. He's come down, interfered in the events of what's happening. It's an appearance of Jesus Christ on earth in the Old Testament. In theological terms, it's called a Christophany. You're never going to remember that, Christophany. But this is a Christophany, and for those who are a bit more scholarly minded, you can go and study that and take it away. I throw that out there for you guys to go and have a look there. But there is a number of Christophanies that happen in the Old Testament, and this is one of them. This is Jesus himself, and I'll tell you why I say that in a little bit. Verse 19, when Manoah took the young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord, and the Lord did amazing things while Manoah and his wife watched. Verse 20, as the flame blazed up from the altar towards heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. Verse 21, when the angel of the Lord did not show himself again, Manoah said to his wife, Manoah realized that this was the angel of the Lord. And then he says, "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." Now, I'm just going to give some marriage counselling to the women, since I did some to the men just a minute ago. Women, if your husband comes in, or your boyfriend comes in, and he's all flustered thinking the world's going to end and his emotions are all over the place, do not scream to him, "You idiot," and then correct him. That is not great. Do what Manoah's wife did. She just simply came to him and said, "Think about it, darling. If the Lord meant to kill us, he would not have accepted our burnt offering and our grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all the things and told us what to do." She gently came next to him and said, "Honey, think about it. Don't call the guy an idiot. You're going to get him offside straight away. Like, don't put him down. Don't call him an idiot. Don't tell him, 'I've told you this 1,000 times. No, don't do that. Just come alongside him and just gently remind him in a nice, graceful way. You know, he'll eventually fix that thing you want fixed. You know, the 37th time you've asked will be fine. He'll get there. Like, just be gentle, right? Men, pray. Don't say stupid stuff. Women, don't call your husbands an idiot." Right? That's where we're at, right? That's marriage counselling for today. Right, verse 24. Let's get back to the story. I'm going to get shot later on. Verse 24. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. By the way, Samson means sunny. S-U-N-N-Y. Sunny, as in the sun. And I think they actually called him Sunny, or Samson, because, one, this was a great joy from being barren. A night of being barren and childless would have been dark and depressive for her, and then all of a sudden she has a son. This would have been joyful, like the morning sun. Maybe it was because the angel disappeared through the fire, and the fire is bright, and it reminded them of the bright sun that they have. So they called him Sunny. How be it, right? Sunny, Samson. He grew up and the Lord blessed him. Verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him while he was in Manhana Dan between Zora and Ishtiol. You know, they say these things with confidence and you'll be fine. Let's go with that. This is the birth story, the background. Now, all of this is important, right? It is all vitally important for us to know for the rest of the story. But I want to pull three, and there's a lot more than three things, and there's so many overlays over this story, right? But I want to pull three things out today that really can speak to us at the start of this series and really just give us the vision to see what's going to happen next. Are you ready for them? One, two, three, four. Are you ready for them?
Yes.
That's a bit better. Are you sure you're ready for them?
Yes.
All right, firstly, number one, Samson's mum, so Mrs. Manoah, being barren, shows us that with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Right. Just imagine for a second you were in this day and age, right? You had Sarah and Abraham, right? You know Sarah and Abraham? They're the mother and father of the Israelite nation, right? That's where it started, right? Right? Sarah was barren. And then an angel came. And remember, she has Isaac in her old age. Isaac then meets a girl, Rebecca. Rebecca is barren, right? And didn't have children and was struggling to do that. Then had Jacob and Esau. Well, Jacob then marries Rachel, and Rachel struggles to have children, right? And then eventually has Joseph and Benjamin, right? The entire history of the Israelite people and the nation comes from barren women. And God is simply saying here, look, you're a barren woman. I'm going to do something crazy, something incredible, something that is impossible in your eyes. So that you know that it is me that's doing it. Does that make sense? The whole history. You know, for us today, when we need a breakthrough in our lives, when we've got something going on that we just can't get past, when there's all hell is breaking loose, when we have that medical diagnosis, or when we have that bill come in, or when we have the things go on in our lives, when all of that goes on, we can't see a way through and we need a breakthrough, then this story straight away tells us that with God, all things are possible. That he is willing to interject into our lives, into our story, so to speak, and to show us that he can do it. Not one single amen, but one head nod. Maybe I need to say it all again. With God, all things are possible, amen? With God, that's the key here, with God. Our situation looks grim, dark, and dismal, and barren. But with God, all things are possible. And this story straight away tells us this. From a barrenness, from nothingness, God can do something. And he's interjecting into the lives of the whole nation to actually bring change, to bring something around. With God, all things are possible. Secondly, it tells us that we are set apart for God. We're set apart for God, right? The word Nazarite is translated or literally means set apart or dedicated to. And when we give our lives to Jesus, we are told we have been set apart for him. Does that make sense? We may not follow the three rules specifically of a Nazarite vow, but we have been set apart for him. When we give our hearts, we are set apart. We are dedicating our lives to God. So we are called to be a Nazarite. We need to remember this sometimes. Because quite often we can remember it on a Sunday, but on a Wednesday, when life hits, we forget. We forget that we are actually meant to be the light of this world. We forget that we're meant to be the God seasoning, the salt of this earth. Right? 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." God has chosen us and set us apart. Why? To proclaim the excellence of him who called us out of darkness and brought us into his wonderful light. Right? We've been set apart for a mission, for a job, for a purpose today. We've been pulled out of darkness and been brought into his light. We've got to direct others, set apart, dedicated to God, so that we can show others that this is possible. Problem is, we don't like doing it. I like being a Christian on Sunday, hanging out with my church family, absolutely, but on Wednesday when I get around the guys at work, or when I do this, or when I do this, you know, I kind of hide the fact that I'm a churchgoer, you know, like a... We've been called, dedicated, set apart. And just so you know, God knew you before you were even conceived and born. You were chosen and set apart, and God had a plan and a purpose for your life well before that even happened. This story pictures actually what the church is meant to be like now. We're a Christ follower. We're set apart, chosen for Him. I'll get the keys to come up as I finish this third point. Samson's birth really is a picture of God's faithfulness. You see, the people of God had fallen into sin again. They'd done what is right in their own eyes again. Right? But God is full of mercy and grace. God is full of mercy and grace. The story of Samson's birth, it's one that mirrors all of humankind, because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all fallen short of the expectations God has, His perfect nature, which means, you know, that we've done it. We've done evil in our own eyes as well. But God doesn't give up on the people of God, and God doesn't give up on us. Even when we're not faithful to Him, He is faithful to us. Amen. Even though the Israelites sinned again and again and again, even though the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord again and again and again, even though the Israelites, after having 11 other judges and still stuffing it up, God was still faithful to them. God still gave them another chance. And another chance, and another chance. God was still working for them, trying to weave things into it. His grace and His mercy was always there towards them. Even though they were not faithful to God, God was faithful to them. And if God is faithful to the Israelite nation, then He is faithful to us today. Even when we're not faithful to Him. And it doesn't matter how many times you've stuffed up. It doesn't matter how many times you feel like you've let God down. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, all of that kind of stuff. It doesn't matter. God is faithful. He will not leave you nor abandon you. God is faithful. He will not stop loving you. God is faithful. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And nothing you can do will change that. Amen? Nothing you can do will change the fact that God is faithful to you. You know, the enemy will come along. The enemy will come along and tell you you've stuffed up again and let God down. We need to remember we were never holding God up to start with. He can hold Himself up. He doesn't need us to hold Him up. He does that all by Himself. This story, the start of this story, is Jesus all through it. Because the truth is, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God needed to interject into humankind, interject into what was going on in our time. And so He sent Jesus to the cross. See, this whole picture is a picture of Jesus coming in to humanity to save us from our sin, to make a way when there was no way. And it's because He is faithful to us. Because He loves us and cares for us. And I don't care what you've done today, and I don't care the mistakes you've made, and I don't care how much you've stuffed up. I know in my heart that God is faithful to you, and He will show you grace and mercy. God is so good. So, so good. We're going to sing a song. And it's an old song. An old hymn, actually. Great is Thy faithfulness. talks about his mercy has been new every morning. I don't know about you, but every morning I need his mercies. I need his forgiveness. I need his faithfulness to me, because if it was up to me, I'd never make it. But it's not, I'm not holding him up. He can hold himself up. We're never holding him up to start with. So let's sing this today, and let's just get our hearts right before God. And if God has been speaking through this, then you can stand where you're at and just say, God, thank you for your faithfulness. Or, God, I need forgiveness. God, give me your mercy and grace yet again. Whatever it is that you need to do with God, this is your time to do it as we sing. Great is thy faithfulness. Singers, come on up. Let's just worship God. And if God is speaking, as I said, you can stand.